I'm going to ask you to just join me in a simple act of faith, maybe. Would you place your hand on your heart? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you right now, Lord, to discuss weighty, personal, deep, deep issues. God, we're asking that you would speak to our hearts. Speak comfort, forgiveness. Healing. To women and men alike. God, we need you in this very sober and sacred moment, as does our entire nation, as does the entire church. And the little part, oh God, that we play in this, may we hear what you're saying from heaven, and may we respond appropriately. Come, Holy Spirit, and guide us and lead us into all truth. Take any blinders off of our hearts and minds and eyes that are there, and help us see biblical reality. God, remove confusion with clarity. Help. Oh God, help. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm already a wreck. In planning this sermon series, had it pretty well mapped out based on several things, one of which was my travel schedule, and my travel schedule changed Thursday, just a few hours ago. And so then it changed the order of the messages that I was going to preach, and so this morning I'm on a topic that I wasn't planning on, but here we are. This is probably, needs to be the most sensitive, thoughtful, soft introduction and preface that a pastor could ever do on any topic. This morning, we're going to talk about the issue of abortion. Statistics say that this affects one in every three women. It's a lot. Every woman goes through it. Not every man that participates in the pregnancy goes through it. Sometimes men don't even realize what's happened. When men realize what's happened, it affects some of them negatively as well. And so this morning, in everything that I'm saying, I'm surely not singling out women. I This isn't about making anybody feel bad, I promise you. Because I know how many people feel bad already, how tough this is. And most likely, if you had it to do over again, you would change what you did. Men and women both. Since 1973, 60 million babies have been aborted in this country. One about every 97 seconds in this country. It seems as though when I've made passing comments about this in the past, that there's been opportunity for misunderstanding. And so I just need to say up front that abortion is not the unforgivable sin. And if that's something that has happened in your life, you need to know that the same blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins for every other sin covers that one as well. And the only thing that could make your situation more complicated would be if you don't receive the forgiveness of Jesus. And so I would beg you this morning to allow Jesus to love you and forgive you. So that you can be healed and move on. Choosing to believe in the forgiveness of Jesus is something we all have to do for our many sins that we have committed and will commit in our life. Choose, believe that you can and are and will be forgiven. Own that. Claim that as your own. And don't let the devil beat you up anymore. So with that being said, I'm going to ease into this morning. We started 2 weeks ago talking about confusion and where confusion comes from according to the scripture. Comes from three places very clearly. Confusion comes from rebelling against God. Confusion comes from idolatry, worshiping false gods, empowering false gods through your worship. And finally, self-devotion or self-seeking, selfishness, fill in the blankets, all of those things. The scripture teaches very clearly where there's rebellion, idolatry, and self-devotion, there will be confusion in an individual or in a nation. Last week, we made the point that for every follower of Jesus, our opinions about everything in life need to come from the Holy Scriptures. That it's not our opinions, but rather what God says. And if we're saying that God has said this, then we better be sure about how accurate and reliable and then how authoritative it is for our lives. And so we spent time last week talking about that. Today, as we jump into this, we're going to start by looking at the ancient spiritual history. I'm I'm not looking for any pity, but it's just important to say that if you think it's difficult to listen to this, you might have no idea what it is to immerse yourself in this. And then have to be the one to say it. So I want you to pray for me while I'm talking. I'm going to look at the ancient spiritual history of this issue of abortion and child sacrifice. We go all the way back to Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Lot raised his daughters in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's where Lot raised his kids. You thought you were raised somewhere rough. He raised his daughters in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you remember the story when the angels came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and all that, and Lot was trying to somehow do the right thing and to not have the Sodomites rape the angels that showed up, that Lot actually even offered his daughters to be gang raped by the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, you know, that might affect a girl to have your daddy offer you up to be gang raped by angry perverts when you're raised in that kind of society that would do that. You might be a little skewed. Wouldn't you say you might have the opportunity to be a little skewed there, to be a little confused? Well, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where there was massive sexual rebellion against God's ways, where there was the idolatry of perverted sexual encounters, where there was the self-devotion of self-gratification, Lot's daughters came up with the idea after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for its wickedness to get their daddy drunk and to go in and have an incestual sexual relationship with him. They did, both of them, and they both got pregnant by their dad through an incestuous relationship. Genesis chapter 19, verses 36 through 38 summarizes the story and says, "Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab." He's the father of the Moabites to this day. "And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day." The Ammonites and the Moabites were the byproduct of incestual, sexual, drunken, alcoholic relationships. It shouldn't surprise us then that the Ammonites were a pagan and an evil people, and that they then created idols that had a connection with sexual perversion and the offspring that would be the result of these types of relationships. And so the Ammonites created a god by the name of Molech. Molech. The image of Molech was a human figure with a bull's head and outstretched arms, ready to receive the children destined for sacrifice. The image of metal was heated red hot by a fire. Kindled within, and the children laid on its arms, rolled off into the fiery pit below. In order to drown the cries of the victims, flutes were played and drums were beaten, and mothers stood by without tears or sobs, to give the impression of the voluntary character of the offering. The Ammonites created the idol of Molech to sacrifice their children to. The Moabites came up with a god by the name of Chemosh. Now, history and archaeology tells us that there was some overlapping between Chemosh and Molech, Molech has been spelled many different ways, but the Moabites came up with Chemosh, and then there was overlay between these gods, so much so that it came to the point where archaeologists believe that Chemosh and Molech were actually the same. And so when they would find the idols of Chemosh Molech, or Molech, it indicated that the possibility of Chemosh and the Ammonite god Molech were actually, again, one and the same. The important thing, again, to notice is that these two nations that were birthed from sexual perversion then gave birth to child sacrifice. Rebellion, idolatry, and self-devotion created the moral confusion that then led to infanticide or child murder. This is the spiritual, ancient spiritual, historical, biblical history of where these types of actions come from. Of course, it was forbidden in Judaism. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." God said, "I see what's going on with these pagan idol worshipers. Church, have no part of it. Israel, have no part in it." So it was forbidden, as you might imagine. Hundreds of years after it was forbidden, King Solomon, in his backslidden years, paid no attention to the forbiddenness of the worship of Molech or Chemosh. And 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7, and then verse 33 tells us something disgusting and interesting both. 1 Kings 11, 7 says, "Then Solomon built a high place." A high place was places of pagan worship. "Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon." King Solomon, Jewish King Solomon, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, in the years of his own depravity and sexual appetites, created the forbidden gods that participated in child sacrifice and murder. Verse 33 of the same chapter goes on to tell us that there was a serious judgment that came on the land. God said, "Because they have forsaken me," speaking of his Jewish people and the leadership, "and worshiped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom or Molech, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David." God said to them that judgment was going to come, and in fact it did, because after Solomon, the kingdom was ripped in two, and then ended up becoming destroyed. It should get our attention, beloved, as Americans, that God takes serious this issue of child sacrifice and murder, and that when it continues, though God has made it clear that it is a forbidden, unholy, devilish thing, that if it continues, judgment will come upon a nation. We're 43 and a half years into making abortion legal in this country. We're familiar with Roe v. Wade and the decision that was made in this country where abortion became legal. It's been said by many scholars throughout history that just because something is legal in the eyes of man doesn't make it right in the eyes of God. And so we need to pay attention to the laws of God over the laws of men when the laws of men contradict the laws of God. This overlapping between the various gods and goddesses of ancient times, we also see even hundreds of years after King Solomon's debacle, where we're introduced to the connection between the Babylonian god of Baal that you all have heard of and the god of Molech, the idol of Molech. Jeremiah records for us in Jeremiah 32:35 that they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, or the valley of Hinnom, or valley of Gehenna, where we get Gehenna for hell, hellish valley, fiery valley. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. God says, which I did not command them, nor did it even come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And so there we see again the overlapping between all of the ancient pagan devilish deities and their connection with child sacrifice. Another interesting historical note to pay attention to was the Phoenician goddess by the name of Tanit. She was a fertility goddess, and archaeological digs in the area of Carthage, which was the capital area of Phoenicia, tells us that the Phoenicians were a culturally advanced people, that they were highly, highly educated, and yet in their cultural advancements and in their higher knowledge and learning, there was something else that they participated in more so than any other nation, and that was the participation of child sacrifice to this fertility goddess by the name of Tanit. Now, you might be sitting there and saying to yourself, well, Steve, so far you're talking about babies that have been born, and you haven't really talked about abortion, pre-birth abortion. Isn't all of this after birth that you've talked about? And I would say at this point it is, but hold on. But you cannot escape partial birth abortion and child sacrifice. You cannot escape the reality that in the United States of America that partial birth abortion has happened and does happen, whether it's legal or illegal, it happens, where a baby is partially born and the head comes out and they drill its skull and suck its brains out or snip its spinal cord so that it dies. Could we agree that that might be child sacrifice? Is anyone politically incorrect enough to admit that that might just maybe qualify for child sacrifice? I would draw your attention this morning to the book of Amos. Amos 1:13. Thus says the Lord, because God is not silent on this issue. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. God is saying judgment is coming. Because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead. The Ammonites were pro-death on both sides of the womb. After babies were born, they were sacrificed to Molech and Chemosh, and before babies were born, when women were pregnant, they ripped open the women with children and killed their babies. It's interesting to me here that the scripture then says, so that they might enlarge their territory. And we would read that and think, well, if that just means that they were just wanting to expand their physical geographical borders by defeating the enemy and its offspring to try to lessen the population and expand their own territory. I would suggest to you that this just isn't about enlarging physical territory, but it is indeed extending the boundaries of acceptable human behavior. And mankind has, throughout history and even now more recently in the United States of America, tried to extend the boundaries of acceptable human behavior. I don't know how many of you saw this comedian recently did a very graphic, very disgusting, but very provocative skit on abortion. I wouldn't encourage you to watch it. But he just made one of his points, and he said, why should abortion be rare if it's just a blob of cells? Why should it be rare? Who cares? Why do we even use that language? Oh yes, we're for abortion rights and women's rights and productive rights. We're for all that, but abortion should be rare. And the comedian just said, why should it be rare? Who cares? It's just a blob, right? Or it's a baby. So it's either a blob or a baby. Anyway, he said a lot of other stuff that was interesting and provocative. But this issue of extending the borders, this issue of Proverbs 22:28, where we have now removed the ancient boundaries that our fathers have set in order to extend our own borders about acceptable human behavior. We have crossed the line repeatedly. And unless the United States of America repents, the judgment of God will fall on this nation. There is the blood of 60 million innocent babies that cry day and night to him. The Ammonites were guilty of abortion and child sacrifice. It brought God's judgment, plain and simple. The abortion and the child sacrifice atrocity is summarized for us actually in Psalm 106. In Psalm 106, it's a history of the Jewish people. And in part of their history, the psalmist writes about this issue. Psalm 106, verse 33 through 39. It's interesting that we see rebellion, idolatry, and self-devotion again. Because they rebelled against God's spirit so that he spoke rashly with his lips, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. In other words, they didn't destroy the Ammonites and the Moabites like they should have. But they mingled with the Gentiles and they learned their works. Look it, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. To demons. And they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works, their self-devotion, and played the harlot by their own deeds, more self-devotion, self-seeking. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is giving up something of value to get something better from a deity. If we're talking in historic terms and even in some other Eastern religions today, sacrifice is giving up something of value to get something better from a deity. John Piper, the great pastor, theologian, said it like this. He said, abortion in America is not done consciously with any desire to get blessing from a deity, but it is done to gain something better than the baby. We need to be sure we see it in those terms. The life of a child is being sacrificed for something. What that something is defines the barbarity of our culture. The better than the baby in the United States of America today are the idols of convenience and rights. It's interesting that the passage calls these children sons and daughters, not fetuses, not even children or babies in this case, but sons and daughters, family members. It says these family members, these babies, these sons and daughters gave their innocent blood. The babies' innocent lives were taken. Innocent. They did nothing to deserve the punishment that was inflicted upon them. Innocent blood. This sacrifice of innocent blood of sons and daughters, the psalmist declares for us that this sacrifice actually happens to demons. We talked in week one about idolatry and the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 saying that idols in and of themselves are nothing, but when you ascribe worship and sacrifice to them, you are actually ascribing worship and sacrifice and allegiance to demonic power that is behind the idol. The psalmist said that these sacrifices, these child sacrifices, were to demons. History teaches us that satanic worship is behind abortion. Scripture teaches us that Satan himself has been a murderer, Jesus said from the beginning, John 8:44. Now, in the United States of America, abortion doesn't have this kind of spiritual child sacrifice, doing it in order to get something better from some idolatrous entity. Now, again, as John Piper said, someday we're going to see this, meaning how demonic this really is. Someday we'll see this, and we'll be as amazed that it could have endured so long as we are, that the enslavement of Africans lasted as long as it did. This issue is just as clear as that one was, and we are just as blind today as they were then. In 1973, technology didn't allow us to see babies as clearly in the womb. Science in 1973 didn't allow us to understand that babies in the womb feel pain. Now we know all that. We know the development of the heart. We know when it happens. We know the early stages of it all. We have been deceived by demon power. We have been confused that babies are blobs. rebellion, idolatry, self-devotion. It produces the same murderous confusion today as it did in ancient times. We just changed the idols' names from Molech and Chemosh to convenience and reproductive rights. We bow at the altar of other idols, but it is nonetheless just as demonic. We quickly need to find some mercy and some hope in this. There is mercy in the midst of this confusion, because the psalmist goes on in Psalm 106 after listing all of Israel's rebellion, including child sacrifice and abortion, and says, nevertheless, nevertheless, in spite of everything we've done wrong, nevertheless, God regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Nevertheless, in spite of the heinousness of everything that had gone on, God regarded our own broken affliction. And when we cried out and said, oh God, what have we done? When he heard their cry, and for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented, look at this, according to the multitude of his mercies. Child sacrifice, abortion, infanticide, all of it, bad, wrong, demonic, satanic, from the very beginning. But is there any mercy for the person that cries out in their broken affliction to say, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah. Thank God. Thank God there's mercy. I have to tell you again that there is mercy, forgiveness, and healing through Jesus Christ. His shed blood will cover it, forgive it, cleanse it, and heal it. Let him. I want to quickly give you just some biblical clarity on babies. Not fetuses. You want to call it a fetus, you can. It's just a Latin word that means offspring, but somehow it takes the edge off of babies, doesn't it? If we use the word fetus, I don't like using the word fetus ever. I prefer to call them what the Bible calls them, which is babies. I'm not confused. Not blobs. Babies. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14 says, God, you formed me. God, you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. The Bible says that God himself takes a personal interest in the forming and the covering, the making, the creating of every single baby in the womb. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were even born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. How involved is God himself in the creation of babies? Not only is he personally at work forming and shaping, he is present there sanctifying, setting apart, ordaining, calling, commissioning, setting destinies in place. He tells Jeremiah, the prophet, bro, I knew you before you were even born. I had plans for your life. I knew what was going to happen in your life. I have great things for you. God, there's so many things I just am terrified to say because I don't want to heap guilt or shame on anybody, but I just, God, with fear and trembling. If God calls and sets apart and ordains babies and gives destiny to them before they're even born, who have we killed? Did we kill the little boy or the little girl that was going to cure cancer? Oh God, send a cure, send a deliverer. Oh God, do something. Okay, I'm going to form and shape and know and call and sanctify and ordain this one for this. New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verses 15, 41, and 44. The angel speaking to Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, saying, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. God said, I'm going to baptize John the Baptist with the power of the Holy Spirit, even while he's in your womb. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus, that the babe John the Baptist was a babe. The babe John the Baptist, not the fetus, not the blob, the babe leaped in her womb. John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, Mary said, the greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. John the Baptist, a baby, filled with the Holy Spirit, leaping for joy. He was 6 months old. At 6 months of age, he had not just an encounter with God, but an encounter, a cognitive encounter, a spiritual encounter, an emotional encounter. This isn't just biblical poetry. As science continues to unfold, I'll think we're going to find out that babies just can't feel pain in the womb. They're happy and sad in the womb. We're going to say the Bible's been right all this time. 6 months of age, John the Baptist is having this mental, intellectual, spiritual, God-ordained experience. And so it's been said for centuries, the first person to recognize Jesus was an unborn baby. Tertullian, the great church apologist from second century. He said, now we allow that life begins with conception because we contend that the soul also begins from conception. Life taking its commencement at the same moment and place that the soul does. Ancient biblical history, ancient church history, it all points to this. Babies, valuable, shaped, formed, called, gifted by God from conception on. I'm just going to risk this. I want you to, it's not a risk in terms of what you're about to see. It's just a risk that we're going to run late. Is anybody surprised? I want you to watch this 5-minute scientific video.
Just to give you a very quick background, I was offered a position as associate professor of medicine and chief of scientific visualization at Yale University in the Department of Medicine. And my job was to write many of the algorithms and code for NASA to do virtual surgery in preparation for the astronauts going into deep space flight so they could be cut in robotic pods. One of the fascinating things about what we were actually working on is that we were seeing, using the new kind of scanning technologies, things that had never been seen before. I mean, not only in disease management, but also things that allowed us to see things about the body that just made you marvel. I remember one of the first times we were looking at collagen, and your entire body, everything, your hair, skin, bone, nails, everything is made of collagen, and it's a kind of a rope-like structure that twirls and swirls like this, and the only place that collagen changes its structure is in the corner of your eye. In your eye, it becomes a grid formation, and therefore it becomes transparent as opposed to opaque. So perfectly organized a structure, it was hard not to attribute divinity to it, because we kept on seeing this over and over and over again in different parts of the body. One of the opportunities I had was one person was working on a really interesting kind of micromagnetic resonance imaging machine with the NIH, and what we were going to do is scan a new project on the development of the fetus from conception to birth using these kinds of new technologies. So I wrote the algorithms in code, and he built the hardware. Paul Loderbro then went on to win the Nobel Prize for inventing the MRI. I get the data. And I'm going to show you a sample of that piece from conception to birth.
Thank you.
two things that man said that really got my attention. The first one was, what they're able to see now for the first time and how complex it is, it's hard to attribute creation and the forming of a baby to anything other than divinity. Welcome to the party. The other thing that I just thought was amazing was within the first 6 weeks, from conception to 42 days, there was so much life, there was so much energy, and there was so much growth happening that if the baby continued to grow at that same rate, it would weigh 3,000 pounds at birth. 1.5 tons. You thought your 10-pounder was big. So, friends, we could have approached this a whole bunch of different ways. I wanted to approach it from some Bible, some science. I'm going to end today. We're going to end today by inviting a friend to come and share for just a couple minutes. Hope Clinic of Nashville is led by Renee Rizzo. She's a member of our church and a fantastic friend of ours. We're very, very proud of her and thankful for her for the work that she does. Could you make Renee feel welcome real quickly?
Gosh, I thought I was going to be done crying too.
Yeah.
Ugh, tough topic. For the third of you that have been affected by an abortion, thank you so much for staying. And just hang on just a few more minutes. You are so brave to do that. I first want to thank Steve and Grace Chapel and so many of you who individually, financially support Hope Clinic with your time, talents, and treasures. You are one of our largest supporters in this community. And that is important because there's a lot of people talking about this topic on Facebook and in the media and on the election about what we should do about it, but there are less than 1% of those folks actually doing something about it, which is part of the problem. If you don't know who Hope Clinic is, I didn't mention this in the first service, we walk about 700 families a year through an unplanned pregnancy. We provide health care for another 600 women, and then we provide counseling for another 200 folks, primarily in the area of pregnancy loss and postpartum, which abortion falls under. So we know a little bit about this topic. If you are part of the two-thirds that think, whew, that topic wasn't about me today, we are part of the problem too, because the majority of women who consider an abortion are doing it because of the encouragement of the father of the baby or her perception of lack of support. And so we need to be two-thirds that are supportive to her at all phases, or else we don't help the problem. For that one-third, for those of you that have been in this story, for those of you that are in your 50s and 60s, and like Steve, you thought it was a blob, and you thought it was cells, and we didn't have the technology, and your parents made you do it, and your doctors made you do it, and so on top of this fear and shame and sadness, you feel betrayed. I am so sorry that you're feeling betrayal on top of this sadness. Our work here at Hope Clinic is there for you. Grace Chapel is there for you. If you are in your late 30s or 40s, and you're thinking about your clock winding down, and you're thinking about having children, and maybe you're single and watching that clock slip away, or you're going through IVF, and it is hitting you for the first time that you may have aborted the only children you're gonna ever have, I am so sorry that you're feeling that grief too. I can't even imagine. But Hope Clinic and Grace Chapel is there for you too. If you are in your early 30s, and you've seen videos like that, and you saw your ultrasound, and you knew it was a baby, and you chose abortion anyway, I am so sorry that you felt alone and that you couldn't reach out to somebody, and you chose that anyway, and you're feeling what you're feeling today. I am so sorry, and Grace Chapel and Hope Clinic is there for you. If you're in your 20s, and it just happened, and you're like, Renee, that was one of 10 really bad choices I made. I can't even think about the abortion because of the other 9 bad choices I made. I want you to know Hope Clinic understands. Grace Chapel understands. We are here for you. If today is the first day you even thought about your abortion, you're not even sure where you stand on it still or with your faith, and you're just super confused and angry and hurt, do not let the enemy win today. Amen. Grace Chapel loves you. Hope Clinic loves you. We are here for you. For the parents and the men who drove someone to an abortion, forced someone to have an abortion, I promise you our counselors are there for you too. Grace and forgiveness goes to those who encouraged the abortion as well. And for somebody who just took a pregnancy test, or parents out there who just found out that their young child is pregnant, Hope Clinic is there for you too. Do not run away from this. I know you think abortion is a fast solution out, but we are there for you. We're going to sit in the season with you. Find me, my email and my cell phone is on the website. Find me after church. Jill Bowes also goes to this church. She's at the service right now. She's our clinical director. Amanda Ciccone is on my board. Find us. Do not let the sun set. Get rid of this stronghold if it's your stronghold. The mercy is for you. And for those of you that are pregnant in an unplanned pregnancy, those verses that he claimed over your unborn child still count for you too. God was not asleep when you got pregnant. Yeah. And so your baby has a purpose and destiny too. Thank you so much.
Hold on. I want you to tell the story, what happened after last service.
Yeah, so a couple from the church came up and said, okay, our kid's pregnant, what do we do? So we'll be celebrating a new life.
A brand new baby.
A brand new baby with an amazing destiny.
Was probably rescued today.
Yeah.
One more thing to all the church parents. My youngest daughter is 21 years of age. She's single. If she ever made the mistake of getting pregnant outside of wedlock, I am fully confident that she would understand that we value life more than we are afraid of shame and embarrassment. Amen. Mom and Dad, God forbid that your child ever make a mistake. But if they do, I pray that they know that you value life more than your reputation in the church. Amen. Well, let's love everybody. Let's be pro-life. Inside the womb and outside of the womb as well. God bless you guys. Have a great day.